All right, so we are going from the mountain, remember, a couple of weeks ago, to the valley last week, and now we're going to the dirt, right? We go even lower. We're going to the ground. At least Paul did, anyway. So we know very well that the protagonist makes the story, right? Right? The protagonist makes the story. And there's a question in this passage about whether the protagonist is a good guy or the villain. Right? We know Saul. This is not a new story for everybody. So I want to ask you, how many villains are protagonists in stories? Hardly ever, right? Hardly any. We really have to think hard about that, because usually the protagonist is a good guy, right? Now, I took some time thinking about when there were instances about this, villains of the protagonist. Usually, the villain is the antagonist, right? The villain is the bad one, and there's always the hero. And I thought about, you know, where in the movies have we seen this deal, you know, when there is a protagonist or that is a villain as such. And the only name of a movie that came to mind was Escape from New York. And maybe you'll see this guy. I don't know if you remember Snake. But, you know, this is old school. I know some of you haven't seen this. But, you know, this is probably one of those movies where the protagonist is not necessarily the model or the hero, right? And even if he becomes the hero of the story, is self-serving, right? So in this case, I think that it qualifies. But I don't know if you've seen any other movies. Anyway, you can think of that. But the only other stories that I could think about was, you know, maybe cowboy, you know, westerns and or the noir series. Now there's this series called Breaking Bad, and maybe you've seen this guy out there. Breaking Bad was another one of those protagonists that was certainly the villain, right? But in our passage, Paul is both the villain and the good guy. And that's what's interesting about this passage here with Paul. He is such, depending on the perspective, right? Depending on who you're talking about, because if you're the Jewish people, then Paul is the good guy as the beginning, right? Because he's doing what he is supposed to, persecuting the people on the way, right? But if you are the followers of Christ, then Paul has or takes on a different mantra, right? He's not that good guy, as we would call him. And this is just like it happened with the disciples. This is a story of shifting roles, a story of change in light of a challenge that is given to them. They are moving from one thing to another in their lives. And we'll study a little bit of that today. And I just wanted you to remember that we're talking about, again, missional ministry, incarnational ministry. Now, I was thinking about, how do I retell this story without being boring? Because you already know it, right? You've heard it before.
No.
No. Oh, okay. I'm gonna speak to you, but in a different way. And I have an idea. I don't know if it's going to work, but please bear with me, all right? Think of Paul as Dirty Harry. You remember him?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
We like him.
All right, now I'm going to call him D.H. And this is not Dirty Harry's story, all right? But I thought it would make it refresh a little bit. Now, please, can you change the picture? Because everybody's going to be looking at that guy. I want you to stay with me, all right? Now, the H is given an assignment to go to Lakewood from Denver and investigate a band of thugs who are supposedly exploiting the heroin epidemic by claiming that they have a way out of it. And the police thought that what they were doing was pushing fentanyl or other drugs. So they are suspect of this group. And this is a band of bad hombres and mujeres, right? At least according to the people in Denver. So the H is on his way with his crew. And on his way, the H hears a voice that says, "Hold your horses." And immediately, he comes to a screeching halt and thinks, "Wait, this is not a Western. And I'm in my Crown Victoria. I'm confused." But the voice continues, "Why are you after me?" And the H is more confused now. So he gets out of the car and thinks to himself, "Who's this guy speaking?" And while looking around, and the voice responds, "I am Jesus, who you're going after." And the H is perplexed, because he doesn't know any Jesus. But this voice just sounds authoritative, and it seemed to pierce his heart somehow. And Jesus urges him to go and meet the gang at Lakewood, and they will tell him what to do. But the H can't find his keys. And he thinks that Jesus has taken them. But then he realizes that it's his height that is blurry and he cannot see well. So he calls out to the other officers and they come to him. And they say, "Man, who are you talking to? We thought that you were going mad." And he says, "I thought so too, but I heard this voice telling me to go and meet the gang. Please help me, take me there, because I can't see so well." And the officers take him to a safe site that is within the premises of Mount Air Christian Church. And they sit him there. And there appears to be some people hiding in the parlor, because they have heard about this cop called D.H. who is investigating them somehow. And out come Carlos Cook and Elena Macarena. And they meet the H at the safe site. Now they have been in a prayer meeting earlier, where the Spirit of God impressed on them that D.H. was going to come somehow and show up, and they were to intercede for him. Now Carlos was skeptical, because he had heard about this guy and wasn't too trusting. He feared that D.H. had come to arrest him for having a food pantry and a feeding program without permits. How can you do this? And heard that he had been busting help clinics all over the Denver metro area. And still, they go and they meet him. And once they met him, they imposed their hands on him. And Elena Macarena, a.k.a. Ellen, prays that he may see the truth of what's going on. Now suddenly, I love that word. D.H. opened his eyes. In surprise at what he was experiencing, looking at the other cops, they were surprised too. And Elena shows them the ministry of the food to the neighborhood families and those who are homeless or living in the motels nearby. And she tells them that they work with those in trouble with addictions and find them resources and counsel, and they partner with other nonprofits to feed kids in school. And Carlos shows up that shows them the place where the WizKids mentoring program and also the Zumba ladies have their classes. And Cynthia and her crew, they were serving food. And Joy and Chris and others were hard at work putting away all the and organizing all the fruits of their heist. Of the food drive at the post office. They called themselves a gang. Because they ganged together to pray and serve the community in whichever way they can. They do these things because they have experienced the love of God and want to share it with others. Their slogan is, go reach, teach, and serve.
Amen.
Wow. Right? And all the age can say is, wow. Now that day, DH's name was changed from Dirty Hardy to Cool Hardy. And he decided to join the gang of hombres and mujeres that were not that bad after all. He became an important communicator for the community, helping connect resources and people to what was happening at Mount Air Christian Church and the other mission outposts that were established after their model. And he became God's champion for the least of these and all of these who needed Christ, from the street to the government to the country club. Now, this is a parenthesis here, okay? I just made this up, okay? Now, this is fiction. It's not a commentary on our city. It's not a commentary on the police. It's not a commentary on Dirty Harry. Or it's not even a commentary about our ministry here. It's a made-up story, okay? I just don't want you to go home and then start talking about the pastor who's saying things about the police, right? They're going after a gang and saying things about the people that are working here. Please don't do that. If there are any familiar reference, it's pure coincidence. Yes, this is a made-up story. But I hope that it helps us look at Paul's situation and his circumstances with fresh eyes. Now note that Harry was not necessarily the bad guy, right? He was considered the good guys. Well, depending on where you're coming from, because if you're the gang, he's probably not a good guy, right? But the good guys were not providing the results that the people needed. And I, again, emphasize this fiction. But in this fictional tale, the powers to be were involved in the politics of the city and persecuting whoever seemed suspicious rather than in serving the needs of those within the city. And Harry is transformed from a person that was serving the system to a person that served the community in the name of Christ. Now, this story is not new. It's about 2,000 years old. I know it's not funny that you say that, well, it's not 2,000 years old because Dirty Harry wasn't around 2,000 years old, but I'm referring to the story in the scripture, guys, okay? I'm referring to Paul's turnaround. It's not that DH now is CH, but that there is a transformation in people's lives to become Christ followers. I'm referring to the story of many. Many who have experienced villainhood. Many who have been in that place where they were going assuming that they were doing the right thing. And in essence, they were screwing things up. There's so many stories that are similar. People who are looking at what they do, how they do it, and finding that maybe something is not right. And discovering in their lives through encounters with folks that are common like you and me, or encounters like these, right? Where God speaks directly to their lives, and then they see the light. Now, I'm glad that I have plenty of time. I could go on and on. But I want to finish with this reference. The text says in verse 6, "But get up." Right? Get up. I mean, remember, 2 weeks ago we were in the mountain having this great event, and some of us thought about staying there, right? When we have mountaintop experiences, when the Spirit of God is alive and speaking to us, and we say, yes, we want to stay here. Let us have this. But realizing that the reality of life is that we cannot stay there. We have to move down to the valley and connect with what God is doing in the world. And now we see Saul, who basically is on the ground, is surprised. And this voice says, "Get up. Get up and enter the city, and you will be told there what you are to do." Now, please note this interesting fact. It does not say, "And go and figure out everything that you believe, and what Christianity is, and write a whole systematic theology about it." Right? It does not say that. Right. Before you can do something. Right. Are you with me?
Yes. Yeah.
It says, "Go and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." Now, on a get-off-the-ground story, usually our tendency is to try to figure out what's happened. Usually our tendency is to try to understand what is going on in our lives, right? Because we are self-focused. We are self-interested. We are humans, right? But we have to go. We're told to go. We're told to move. We're told to go from this place to another and to listen. To pay attention to what God is doing. Now, after his encounter with Jesus, Notice I didn't say Jesus this time. Saul stood to go and to visit Ananias and the people in Damascus. And Saul goes there. And something happens in his life when people put their hands on him and pray. Something that really moves him to change what he was doing, to the point that when he has to go to Egypt for about 3 years to figure things out. Right? You know the story there. He goes to Egypt to arrange his theology and to figure out what was his calling. Now, I know Rhonda is in Egypt now, right? She's studying. She's discovering that. And we all need to discover, right? We all need to work this out. But the thing is that we cannot put one thing in front of the other. We need to go first. Address the journey. Get going. And in whatever stage of life we're at, we're going to have to do the same thing. Because this is an ever-changing matter. This is not a static thing. Because we are living. And we're alive. Now we'll see more about the struggles of the people that are following Christ in the next weeks. At least next week, because thereafter I'm going to be gone for a little bit. But I know that you're not going to wait until next week.
That's right.
I didn't hear any amens there. So I don't know nothing. And I say you won't wait until next week because I think that Jesus is at work right now.
Amen.
Right? Amen. And Jesus is not only at work, but he's already speaking to you. He's already been working on you and with you. And it is he who engages with that journey that finds out what's up ahead. And it is he who follows that will be shown the way. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for stories like Harry's. This fictional character who really loosely resembles Saul. We're grateful for stories like Saul's, who we're told that he has an encounter that really changes his life. And Father, in many of our stories, that element is present. And it is our desire that we can share that with others. Share you. Through our own witness. And I pray, God, that you may continue to guide us in this process. You may continue to direct our path. Because we are already committed. We have given our lives to you. And it is not so that we can feel good, but so that others can see who you are. And Lord, it is our prayer again this morning that you may continue your work in us. Amen.